All right. So, a lot of things going on in your life, I'm sure, at this time. A lot of things going on in the world at this time. But clearly, wow, that gets your attention. Don't you love how power? Clearly, the Lord has things on His agenda. Clearly, the Lord has things that He is wanting to do in everyone's life in this particular time for such a time as this. I want to ask a question to lead us into our study of God's Word this morning. What motivates you each day to live for Jesus Christ? What is it that helps you to become better than what you are right now for Jesus? More equipped, more available, more willing to be used by the Lord. And how do you bounce back after setbacks, failures, stumblings along the way? I want everybody just to take a moment, and I actually just want you to think, what pushes you over that line of complacency, mediocrity? What causes you to get up and to get going in your walk with the Lord each and every day? Take a moment and pause and think about that. I think this is a good question to be getting our mind around. What gets us going? Because Paul the Apostle has been addressing many issues so far as he writes to a church in Corinth. A bunch of believers who largely were able to be brought to the faith through Paul's ministry in Corinth for 18 months. But what we've been discovering is there's been division within the body. There's been all kinds of subtle compromises. And then as a result, carnality in the church. There's been all kinds of problems and issues. And one of the things that we are going to look at today is what Paul teaches them in this chapter, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. He basically begins to revisit the call of God. And every believer needs to go back and consider who they are in Jesus. The call of God on their life. Do you know you're called, saint? Do you know that you're a called one of God? That every single Christian has a calling from God? Paul the Apostle, remember, has been dealing with carnality and dealing with all the things that are false spirituality and getting them going. The way that Paul motivates the church to get going is, remember, he said this verse, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. What Paul knew and what I know to be true in my own life is that when I need to get up and get going, when I need to pick up my cross and follow Him, it's because I first go back to Jesus and remember His cross. I remember what Christ did for me. And when I wake up each morning, like this morning, I realize today is another day of salvation. Today is another day to live for Jesus. Today is an opportunity to do what Paul said in Philippians 3. To forget things that are behind and to press forward to things that are ahead. Brothers and sisters, we all have a goal. And that goal is Jesus. And we all want to press toward that goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so would you stand with me as we read what Paul says to the church in chapter 4. We're going to read a section of this today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read to stand attention to God's word and see how He wants to speak to our hearts this morning, to motivate us to move on and to go forward. He says in chapter 4, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? This is the word of the Lord. Let's stop there and pray. Father, this morning as we hold the text of your Holy Scripture before us, as we examine our hearts in light of the revelation that it brings, would you let us this morning see beyond the temporal and into the eternal? May we rise up with wings like eagles. May we see that we have a race to run and that, Lord, there's a prize ahead. There's a goal that we're looking toward. Now, God, this morning, what we want to do is ask you for the help of the Holy Spirit to revisit the call of God on our lives. To revisit the calling that you've placed upon each of us as your children. That all of us would see that you have called us into the fellowship of your Son. That you have given us new life. And that we are to live our lives in light of the future glory that awaits us. Father, would you teach us now by your Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name and for your glory. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. This is a great chapter in God's word. And in this letter of Corinthians, Paul does something here that anchors the church back to what they need to see if they're going to overcome the flesh and overcome their failures and get rid of this silly division that they've been dealing with. And I want you to see it as a way of an outline this morning. Everybody look up here. There are four things that are covered in this one chapter in this letter. Paul, remember, there was no chapters in Paul's letter, so this is just a section of his letter. We call it a chapter because we've been able to organize it as such. But in this letter, at this point, Paul reminds us that we are servants of Christ. And this has to do with our relationship with him. So we are servants of Christ in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so his first point gets us back to relationship. But then he develops this and says we're not just servants, but we're stewards, number two. We're stewards of God. We're stewards of the mystery of God. And this has to do with our responsibility. We have a responsibility as stewards to be faithful, we're going to see. And number three, we're not just servants or stewards, but we're spectacles. That's right. We are literally spectacles to the world. The world is watching us. The world is studying us. In fact, we may be the only Bible that the world ever gets to read for some. And so we are spectacles to the world, and that's by resolve. We need to resolve to count the cost each and every day. But then Paul, at the end of this section, starts to talk about spiritual fathering, spiritual parenting. This has to do with our discipleship, our reproducing of other Christians in this life. And so the summary of this chapter, the outline of this chapter, is that we are servants of Christ, we are stewards of God, spectacles to the world, and spiritual fathers to others. These are the four things you're going to see that is going to come about in this chapter. Now, we're not going to be able to cover all of this morning, I'm sure. So we'll see how far we get. But let me just say this. As you look at this outline, does this describe your outline for you? Does this kind of give a bit of a description of your life? Do you understand how you're a servant? Do you understand that God has entrusted things to you and you are a steward? Do you understand that people are watching you? You are a spectacle to this world. And do you understand that you're a part of the family of God and people birthed you into the faith and you're called to birth others into the faith? Spiritual fathers. Now, if you remember, at the end of chapter 3, Paul kind of brought this all together very well when he said at the end of chapter 3, for all things are yours, in verse 21. And then he says how, in verse 23, you are Christ's and Christ is God's. And what you discover is everything is coming back to the Lord. Everything comes back to Jesus. If you were here when we did the big picture conference, we saw how everything in heaven and on earth is going to be gathered together in Jesus. And that brings us to always our ultimate first calling. What is our first calling as Christians? Our first calling as Christians is our fellowship in the Son, in Jesus. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:9. He said, God is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, let me just ask you today, how's your fellowship with Jesus going? Can I just tell you, whatever problems you're experiencing are not your real problems? Whatever issues you're frustrated by aren't your real issues? Does not the Bible say in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life? If the heart is what really matters, then where the heart needs to be is on the Lord. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brothers and sisters, we need to be faithful in our first calling. Your devotion to Jesus is always where we need to get back to. It's always our first love that takes care of all of our secondary issues. If you've got a problem this morning, and I'm sure you do, if you've got some challenges before you in the weeks ahead, which I'm sure you have, it's your devotion to Jesus that's going to make the big difference in that. What's the difference between drowning in the water and walking on water? I tell you, there's only one difference between the two, where your eyes are. When Peter's eyes were on Jesus, he was above the water. When Peter's eyes were off of Jesus, he was sinking in the water. The question is, where are you looking? What are you longing for? My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So our fellowship with Jesus is key. And so Paul starts off in chapter 4, and he immediately brings back this relational approach. And he says, let a man so consider us, verse 1, as servants of Christ. Now, what is a servant of Christ? Well, first of all, the Greek word that he uses here is not the normal one that Paul usually uses when he talks about a bondservant. A bondservant is the word doulos. It's a word where you choose to refuse your old life and accept a master for another one. But that's not the word he uses here. He doesn't talk about his bondservant identity, but he talks about his huperitis in the Greek, his identity as a servant who is an under-rower. This was a term used among all the culture. In other words, Paul was using a term familiar to the Corinthians. Because if you were a Gentile believer, or you were somebody growing up in this world in Roman Greek culture, Greco-Roman culture, you would understand that how do most people transport around? If you were to leave your city, if you weren't walking or using a camel or a donkey, you would go by boat, by a ship. And that's how you traveled the known world. It was by ships. And so the way you would call those who were the ordinary sailors on a ship who had to row the boat were called under-rowers or huperitas. They were the servants. They were like the employees on the ship. It wasn't a derogatory term. It wasn't a servant as in, oh, you're just a lowly servant. It was, oh, you serve someone. You have a duty. You have a purpose. And so Paul says, look, I want you to consider that I have a purpose. I've been serving the Lord Jesus. And like an under-rower, I'm moving forward with God. And church, he's saying to the Corinthians, you too need to get rowing again. You're standing still and you're wondering why you're not getting anywhere. And it's because you need to serve your Lord. You need to get back in the boat. You need to get back on target and on track. And so he says, I'm a servant of Christ. Notice, not a servant of another master, but of Christ. So the word servant here, one of the ship's crew, an attendant, a servant, it reminds me of when Jesus said these words. I love this verse in John 18:36. It's when Jesus is being scrutinized for his ministry. He had been put before, you remember, Pontius Pilate and Herod, and he's having to give an answer to his ministry. And Jesus says this in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, my under-rowers, he uses the same word here, My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Brothers and sisters, listen, question. Do you understand that to be a servant of Jesus is to be very different in how you approach life and how you deal with conflict? I know that all of us have a normal flesh nature to act and react like anybody else in this world. So when somebody pushes against us, we want to push back. When somebody says something cruel to us, we want to speak back. Some of us want to have the last word. Some of us want to try to find the extra way to get it ahead. But let me just say this. Jesus has called us to be a servant in his kingdom. He says, if you're a servant of all, if he says, if you're a servant to others, if you learn to be last, that's how you're going to be first. Those of you who are servants will be great in my kingdom. See, Jesus didn't need his disciples to fight for him when he was going to the cross. You know what he needed? He already told them what he needed. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Can I just tell you what Jesus said before he was crucified is what he's still saying to many of us today? Watch and pray. I don't need you to fight battles the way the world fights battles. I don't need you to go bicker with people and get into arguments. In fact, listen, we as Christians should be the most forgiving people on this planet because we've been forgiven of so much. We don't need to be the ones holding grudges. If you're here today and you're a Christian holding grudges, your problem is with you and Jesus first. You need to actually come to the Lord with your sin, the sin of somebody else, or with your conflict. And you need to say, Lord, I'm carrying something I shouldn't be carrying. I should be carrying the cross. And instead, I'm carrying this conflict. And if you bring the conflict back to the cross, you remember the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. We need forgiveness, and we need to also forgive others. Brothers and sisters, servants fight spiritually. There are plenty of people who need to understand and re-understand servanthood because this is your calling. Can I just say right now, everyone in this room is called by God to be a servant of Christ, to live the way Jesus has called us to live. A servant is very, very unique in a world like today. Let me just say this. If you live to be a servant of Christ, you will truly be light and salt. You will so stand out. I love what G. Campbell Morgan, one of my favorite Bible teachers, he said this about a servant. He said, a servant is one who acts under direction and asks no questions. He's one who does the thing he's appointed to do without hesitation, and he's one who reports only to the one who is over him. Can I ask you, does this characterize you? Would you be able to say that the way you serve the Lord and the way you live your life is where you're constantly listening, what God, do you want me to do? God, what is your command? What is your direction for me in this situation? Because you're only going to report to one master at the end of your life. You might as well start getting used to reporting to the master during your life. It's not going to matter what other people said about you at the end of your life. So if you can get over that now, you're going to be way ahead of the game if you can be freed from the opinions of everybody else. And I know that's not easy. We all want to be loved. We all want to be respected. We all want to be acknowledged. But can I just say this to you? Brothers and sisters, Jesus made himself of no reputation. And if there was ever anyone who could have showed off his power or did the kind of things that would have just constantly put everybody in their place, it would have been Jesus. He had power over everything. However, he said this, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus took the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of men, and he was obedient. And I want you to understand how important this is, because it's about being a servant to a father who's a good master, who's a good leader. In fact, it's all relational. I love what Psalm 123 verse 2 says. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. I want you to consider that last phrase, until he has mercy on us. Is that the confidence you could have if you were to serve a boss of your business? Like, if you could you honestly say, if I give myself entirely to my boss, he'll just constantly be able to show love to me and mercy to me? And you see, you may have a good boss, you may not. Some of you grew up with great godly parents, and some of you not so great and godly parents. They still loved you, they're great, you should always honor your parents, but not every human leader is a good example of love and mercy and compassion. But as servants of Christ, you have someone who's merciful. He's the high priest, but he's the merciful high priest. He's the Lord, but he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Brothers and sisters, understand this. If you're a servant of Christ and that's your calling, you're a servant of the greatest master of love there ever was and ever will be. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. When you're stuck in a rut and you don't know what to do, do you know what's good to do? Is to start declaring who God is again. Just exhaust praise to him. Lord, you are merciful and kind and patient, and I know you understand what I'm going through, and you are able to give me strength where I'm weak. Lord, you're able to lift me up from the pit. God, you are faithful and true. Thank you that you ever lived to make intercession for me. Thank you that you do not change, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, God, that you are for me and not against me. Thank you, God, that you will get me through this. You will work all things together for good. Thank you, Jesus, that the battle belongs to you. Thank you, God, that you are greater than the enemy. Thank you. And you just start praising him. And in the praise that you raise, you too will be raised out of your pit. Sometimes we want to be raised out of the pit, and we don't think that there might be something God wants to do while you're in the pit. Can I ask a question? We all know about Jonah, who is rebellious. Jonah, you know the story? Jonah was going the other way when God wanted him to be a servant and to go preach to Nineveh. He didn't want to see mercy on the Ninevites. He didn't want to see until he has mercy on us. He wanted judgment to come to Nineveh. And as he was going the wrong way, they threw him, remember, he was thrown out of the ship, drowning in the water, and God brought a large fish, which, by the way, was a rescue plan. This doesn't mean that the Lord brought a big fish along. Jonah would have died in the water, understand? And God rescued him with a big, large fish. A whale, whatever it might have been. Big, large fish. Listen, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, do you know what he did? I'm sure he was frustrated. I'm sure he was complaining. I'm sure he was moaning and groaning, but then he did something. He called out to the Lord. He praised him in the fish. And it was in the pit of the fish that he praised God. And then God spit him out of the fish back to Nineveh. Sometimes you get back on track where you need to be when you acknowledge the pit you're already in and worship right there. Brothers and sisters, it's huge to understand the stories of the Bible are meant for our example. These are ordinary people. Are you a Jonah this morning, running away? Are you stuck in a hard place, between a rock and a hard place? If so, remember, the whole goal is to remember the rock in the hard place that Jesus is. I want to ask another question. Do you know that every one of you was once a slave to your own lusts and desires? And do you remember what it felt like to be mastered by your flesh? Even as a Christian, some of you have dabbled with sin. You've given yourself over to something, and you know what it's like to come under the power of something that's ruling you. In Romans chapter 6, I came across this recently, and I just thought, you know, this is still such a practical and yet very challenging passage. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 17, Paul writes these words, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves or servants of righteousness." Now he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Don't you know how Paul's so honest? I know how weak you are in your flesh. I know how we're all that way. He says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Wow. It's a great word. He adds this in verse 20. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Well, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." But you see, the way we serve the Lord, it leads to life, to holiness, and to everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me just ask this morning, do you feel a power motivating you toward righteousness? Or do you feel a power motivating you toward more sin? Which one comes first in your mind? Have you felt the power of God lately leading you toward more righteousness? Or have you felt a power coming over you, drawing you back to a certain sin, to a secret sin, to a hidden sin? Can I just tell you something very important? It all has to do with who you're looking to as a master right now. You see, Jesus wants to master you so you're drawn to loving kindness, so you're drawn to be a servant of his in freedom, liberty, love, righteousness, peace. He wants to lead you in that with his power. But if you start to feed your flesh, if you start to dabble on the internet with something you shouldn't be looking at, or on the television, or you start to turn to something that you know is a bondage in your life, that thing that you've had addiction with in the past, can I just tell you, that will be your master. And you will be looking to that master, and without even knowing it, listen, you are worshiping the master you're giving your time to. I don't want to be a worshiper of another. I don't want to be mastered by another. I want to be mastered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And in order for that to happen, I've got to be looking to him, longing for him, spending time with him, cultivating things with him. And this is why Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. But then he says, still in verse 1, another thing. He says, and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what does Paul mean? We're getting to the second point here. What does he mean when he says he's a steward of God? Well, the word steward here is the word in Greek, oikonomos. Oikonomos. And it's the same word, by the way, that you're going to see all throughout the New Testament. Whenever you see the word edification, that has to do with oikonomia, has to do with oikotome, oik. If you ever want to understand this word, this is really powerful because the first three letters, the root of this word oik, oik means house in the Greek. Oik means house. What means house? Oik. There's like several words in the New Testament that start with this word oik. There's oikonomia. Oikonomia has to do with the economy of God, the household administration of God. Oikotome, the building up of his church. And then there's this word, the oikonomos. Oikonomos is the steward of the house. That God has actually entrusted you, listen, to be a steward of his house. Now, who can tell me what God's house is today? Is it the temple in Jerusalem? No, because there is no temple in Jerusalem. Not now. And the next one that's coming is not going to be too pretty because it will be where the Antichrist goes into and declares that he's God. Commits the abomination that causes desolation. That's a story for another time, another teaching. But for today, what is the temple today? Us. The church. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. So listen, you are all stewarding God's house, but you're not just stewarding God's house. What does Paul say? We're stewards of the mystery of God. Paul, as an apostle, was opening up the eyes of believers to the mysteries of God. And brothers and sisters, can I just say something to you? Everyone in this room is responsible to be a wise steward. Notice this verse in Luke 12:42. In Luke 12:42, it says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Who is that wise and faithful steward? Can I ask you a question? If you know that you've been entrusted with something, don't you need to take care of it? If I gave you something and said, hey, this is something from my family that's been passed on from generation to generation, would you guard it for me? Let's say it was a very special necklace, or maybe it was, an old watch, or maybe it was some ancient crest of the family. And I said, could you guard this? My whole family, for years and years and years, has held on to this. You would probably make sure you put it in a safe place, take good care of it, and one day you would be looking forward to the day you could give it back to me. Let's say I had to go away on a long journey, and you were holding this for me, or whatever it might be. Do you know that God's actually doing that with us? He's saying, for all generations, I've entrusted my plan of redemption and salvation, the mystery of the gospel and the beautiful truth that I've given, I'm entrusting it to you to make it known throughout all generations. I'm entrusting you to live in your generation as a sanctified servant and steward of me. Now, brothers and sisters, listen. Everything that we do is meant to be for the building up of God's house or the building up of his church. Remember Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The word edification is the exact same word that you see used here. It's the same word because a steward of a house has to do also with the edification or the building up of a house. So it's the same root word. It's the same kind of idea here. And the thing that I need you to understand is God has made known to you things that loads of people in this world don't know. If you're sitting here today and I ask you, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? And you start talking about things like, well, it's to be united with God. It's to be joined together with him. It's to be in oneness with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forevermore. If you can even think of things like that, it's because the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes. If you were here last week when we did the big picture conference, and we looked at what the big picture of the whole Bible is, an exciting day to take time to unfold the whole plan of God. One of the verses that came up was this, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in him, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. That's Ephesians 1 verse 10. Now this is a part of the mystery of God that's been revealed to us. As 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of God, that God was manifested in the flesh. That he was, you know, seen by the angels, justified in the spirit. You know, he was believed on the world and preached among the Gentiles and received up in glory. This wonderful mystery has been made known to you. And this is what we're going to be entrusted with until Christ takes us home, until his eternal purpose is complete. And when his eternal purpose is complete, remember last week we talked about in the big picture, we're to forever be joined to the unity of the community of the triunity of God. That we're going to be brought into a fellowship and a union and communion with God that will never be broken. That's already begun. But one day we're going to be in glorified bodies to be able to have it done in a way that Jesus said, you'll be one in me as I'm one with the Father. Incredible invitation to the most incredible glory that awaits us at the end of the story. But brothers and sisters, we're stewards of these things. And what Paul says to us in verse 2 is it's required of stewards to be found faithful. The word faithful means trustworthy. Will you be a reliable servant of God who can be trusted and entrusted with his revelation, with his truth, with his gospel? You see, if a servant has to do with our relationship, our stewardship has to do with our responsibility. Now, remember what responsibility is? Our response to God's ability, that's our responsibility. Remember this, you are responsible for what you've been entrusted with. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus was teaching his disciples about the reward he wanted to give to them in the end, but he first was going to entrust them with the stewardship, so he gave the parable of the talents. He said, you know, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1 talent, but you know, here's the whole thing, listen. After a long time, and some of you are persevering for a long time, you're thinking, what's the point? Why should I continue on? What's motivating me from going forward today? Well, remember this. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them, Jesus taught. And he said this. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. And look, I gained 5 more talents besides them. And the Lord says to him these words, well done, my good and what? Faithful servant or steward at this point. You're a faithful servant, so you're a steward. You're a faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and now I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, listen. This is not just a parable. It teaches us a lesson of something that is a reality at the end of our lives. The Lord is going to one day look at you, look at me, and he's not going to ask you if you deserved to come into heaven. you could never deserve to enter into heaven. That was reserved for you when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He earned the way for you. Jesus went to the cross and died in your place. That's called grace, giving to you what you could never earn or deserve. But one day he's going to look at you and say, what did you do after I opened your eyes and gave you grace and purchased your salvation? What did you do after you believed in me with your life? And did you live faithfully with the gospel I committed to your trust? Did you tell other people about me? Did you live according to what I commanded you to live by? Did you faithfully steward what I entrusted to you? For those of you that are married, did you love your wives as Christ loved the church, husbands? Wives, did you honor and submit to your husbands as the church does Jesus? Parents, did you train up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and train them in the ways of God? Children, did you honor your father and your mother? Brothers, sisters, did you go and make disciples of the nations? Did you live according to the grace I gave you? Did you walk in my spirit and tell people and show people what it means to be a servant of Christ and a steward of God? Brothers and sisters, don't think that the Christian life comes without responsibility. Stewardship is a responsibility. And this is why Jesus wants us to, in a sense, let me put it this way, live in light of the light given to you. Live in light of the light given to you. In light of Jesus. In light of his salvation. In light of who he is. That's what we need to do. And there's two key verses I want us to focus on here. And Paul's going to get into this really well as he breaks down the teaching here. When he talks about whether or not you should judge, whether or not you should be able to judge Paul, or whether or not Paul should even judge Paul. Paul basically says in verse 3, for with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Paul basically starts saying, I'm living for the audience of one. And I'm living by the revelation of what he's given to me. So Paul says, you know, that we should not be worried about how others are judging us. Paul basically says to the church of Corinth, I'm not interested in what you think about me as an apostle when I'm writing you this letter. I'm interested in what you're thinking about Jesus as I write you this letter. And look at what Jesus said in Luke 12:48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. What is Jesus basically saying? You are responsible for the revelation you've received, and for the gifts that I've given to you, and for the time that you had on the earth, and the opportunities that I opened up to you. To whom much is given, much is required. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord that we're servants of Christ. But we're also stewards of God. We're stewards of his mystery. We're stewards of the heritage of his history. We're stewards of the gifts that he's given. We're steward of the revelation that we have. And this is so important, to live in light of the light that's given to you. Or how about this verse? When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, and then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder. That's a servant, by the way. A householder. A steward, by the way. A steward who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, because he's speaking to scribes, I don't want you to miss this, because I think a lot of Christians aren't being good stewards of their Bibles. And let me tell you what I mean. I think for some of you, you forget that if you're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, it requires you to be diligent to know what God has spoken in times of old and in times of new. I believe as Christians, we should study the Old Testament and we should study the New Testament. I believe the old is in the new. I believe the new is in the old. I believe as we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we read and behold, as you've heard me say many times. I believe this, that all believers are responsible to know God's revelation and his story of redemption. And even if you haven't memorized the Bible and you haven't actually necessarily, you know, taught through the Bible and all the rest, do you know that you are responsible to be entrusted with this divine revelation? If the Bible is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, you need to know this book. And you say, Joey, I just know God and his love. I don't need to know his book. Can I just tell you this? How do you know the God of love without this book? How do you even know that God is loving? How do you even know how he demonstrated his love? How do you know how he dealt with sinful situations in times past? If you don't have a knowledge of the whole Bible, how reliable can you be when asked questions about the faith? And I'm not saying you need to be an expert and you need to basically have every answer to every question, because no believer has every answer to every question. There are things that are still a mystery. But if God has given us so much in his word to reveal his character, his nature, and his will, don't you think it would be time well spent getting to know the God of the word so that we can live out the word of that God? Brothers and sisters, this is a call to be faithful to the Bible in these days. You know why I believe this very strongly? Do you remember when Jesus gave seven letters to seven churches? There was a church that he spoke nothing against. Well, two actually. But one of those churches that he spoke nothing against was the church of Philadelphia. And do you know what he noted about that church? He said, "You have kept my word, and you've not denied my name." If this is a church that the Lord wants to use as an example and to say was a faithful church, basically the entire church of Philadelphia were good stewards. And it's because they kept his word and didn't deny his name. And that's what I pray for us. I pray right here in this fellowship, we would keep God's word. And we would not deny his name. But we would be faithful. Faithful to the Lord. I was reading devotionally this past week about King Jehoshaphat. How many here are familiar when I say King Jehoshaphat? You know a little bit about him. He was the king of Judah at one time. And you know, he's a beautiful king to watch how he lived. He wasn't perfect. He made some bad alliances with King Ahab and then King Amaziah, two bad kings of Israel. But there was a point when he joined with King Ahab. I love this part of the story. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 is one of the places you can read it. And one of the things he said was this. He joins with King Ahab. And King Ahab basically said, I'm going to fight in Ramoth Gilead. And I'd like you to come and join me. And Jehoshaphat said, okay, I'll join you. My people should be your people. Let's do this together. And then Jehoshaphat adds this. But let's go to the prophets and inquire what the word of the Lord is. Well, at that time, in that day, the prophets were sold out as men pleasers. They weren't speaking the word of God. And they collectively all joined together and just told King Ahab whatever he wanted to hear. So they all one by one said, King Ahab, thus says the Lord, you're going to win this battle. Go get him. And God's with you. And Jehoshaphat listened to what all the prophets said, heard the consensus of these prophets. And then I love what he says. He says these words, and it's in verse 6 of chapter 18. He says, is there still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Ahab's like, didn't you hear the word? All the prophets have just said, we're going to win the battle. All is well. Let's get on with it. And Jehoshaphat's like, it's just not registering with me. I just don't bear witness with what I'm hearing. Is there not still another prophet? And he was right. So guess what King Ahab says? So sad. He goes, well, okay, there is this one other prophet, but his name is Micaiah, and he always speaks bad things whenever I ask him to give me a word from the Lord. He always tells me things I don't want to hear. He's not the tickling ear prophet that I have hired like all the rest around me. And so Micaiah was willing to speak the true word of God. And Jehoshaphat knew that the word of the Lord hadn't been fully spoken yet. So Ahab's like, fine, I'll go get Micaiah. But I'm telling you, you're going to see what I mean. He's not going to speak what we want to hear. And Jehoshaphat said, you shouldn't say such things. You see, whether we want to hear it or not, we need to take heed to the counsel of God's word. We are stewards, and we are entrusted with the word of God. And what we do with the word of God is so important. Do you know how the story goes, by the way?
Micaiah, you know, he starts off just trying to give the king what he wants. And then, you know, the king is reading him. He's basically doing it sarcastically and says, okay, you want the word of the Lord? I'll tell you once again, King Ahab. And he gives him the true word of the Lord that they're basically going to be destroyed in this battle and no one's going to win. You know, they're going to be destroyed. And then King Ahab's like, see, I told you, I don't like this man. Micaiah gets thrown into prison. And Jehoshaphat still goes to war. And even though King Ahab disguises himself and strategizes how he's going to survive the battle, the word of the Lord prevails. An arrow strikes him. He dies. And then at that point, it's been made known to everybody. Micaiah was a true prophet who spoke the true word of God. And Jehoshaphat was wise in having him speak. Now, brothers and sisters, later on after this, and judgment came to the Israelites, in 2 Chronicles 19, I want you to listen to these words. Jehoshaphat starts to raise up people again for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies. And it says, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And this is what he commanded them, saying, listen, I'm in 2 Chronicles 19:9. Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Can I ask a question to you today? Does that describe, again, your approach to life? Are you really being faithful and loyal to God? Some of you here are trying to be more loyal to someone else than you are to God. Some here are only wanting to hear what you want to hear. And like King Ahab, you're in a dangerous place because you've gotten used to a tickling ear kind of Christianity where you get to hear things that you want to hear. But as soon as it gets a little close to the heart and personal, your walls go up. I don't want to hear that. That's not the message I was looking to hear. And brothers and sisters, Paul is addressing a church that needs to hear truth right now. And he reminds them of their calling. He has them revisit, you also are meant to be servants. You also are stewards. And we all need to take this seriously because one day we will stand before the Lord and we will receive our reward for what we did in the name of Jesus. Remember, we looked at this last time we were in our study. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. Paul says, I make it my aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord, whether I'm absent or present with you. And then he says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then Romans 14:12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Can I just ask again this morning, are you living for that day? Or are you living for this day? Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm living for a glory that's not here on earth, Paul is saying, but I'm living for Jesus every day of my life. God help us. God help us to be living for the eternal things. I pray today you're revisiting the call of God on your life. It's very easy to get out of balance. It's very easy to get extreme in one thing and extreme in another. It's very easy to fight with brothers and sisters. See, what's happening in the church of Corinth were silly arguments, fleshly and carnal disputes. And I'm going to wrap up this morning because I don't want to go too long this morning because I really believe God is speaking to us right now. And I just want you to listen to what Paul leaves these believers with at this particular point after everything he has said. If you look with me back in 1 Corinthians 4, when he talks about in verse 5, how we should judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Notice there's coming a day where everything will be judged. Who will bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Listen, everybody, right now, what are you thinking about? That will be revealed. Right now, what are you living for? That will be exposed. What are you going through in your mind right now as you're hearing these words this morning? That is going to be made known. Listen, everything in darkness will come to light. Paul is saying, guys, let's just be real. This is not meant to be a hard word, actually. This is meant to get them back on track to living honestly. He's keeping them honest. And holy lives, holy living is just honest living. You know, that's really, holy living is just saying, I'm not going to make excuses for myself. I'm not going to hide my sins. I'm going to live in the light, hands above the table. I'm going to be clean. Clean hands, pure heart, living honestly, knowing that one day our praise will come from God. And then he says this in verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. You see, can I just tell you, over the years that I've been a Christian, whether I was a pastor or not, I've always seen that theological truths can be easily used to debate and destroy one another. I'm all about the scriptures and theology. You know, I take the Bible very seriously. I seek to study to show myself approved, that I would be a worker who's not ashamed, who can rightly divide the word of truth. I make sure that I study the Bible frontwards and backwards. Every year I'm going through the Bible, personally, devotionally, not just pastorally as a teacher. I spend time to reading the Bible so the Bible can read me, and I can see where I'm at with God. I understand that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it reveals the motives and intents of my heart and your heart. But you know what I've learned over the years, and it's so sad? I've watched a lot of believers not know how to disagree in ways that honor the Lord. Like, I understand that there's always going to be a little bit of believers not always seeing eye to eye on everything. I understand this because we're exhorted over and over again to be of the same mind. And I believe we need to be corrected by the word of God. But what I don't believe we need to do is be corrected by the man of God. We need to be corrected by the word of God. The best way to disagree with another believer is to make sure that we're basing our truths on the Bible, and we're just staying balanced, staying in the place where we don't get caught up on, you know, emphasizing one point and missing another. Let me give you an example. Let me tell you some big debates that often go on in Christian circles. God's sovereignty versus man's free will. Calvinism, Arminianism, as it's been said. Now, these are men who systematized the Bible and began to study the scriptures and to tell us where salvation comes from. But you know what I believe? I don't believe that those kinds of issues should divide the body of Christ the way it does. Because ultimately, if you were to say, Joey, what do you believe? Where do you stand on the issue? God's sovereignty or man's free will? If you want to know my answer, I just say, yes. That's my answer. But what did you say yes to? Which one? Yes. To both. I believe in God's sovereignty. It's all throughout the scripture. And I believe in man's will. It's all throughout the scripture. And to what degree I fully grasp that and comprehend that, I'm okay to just let the scriptures speak for themselves. Wherever I see the word emphasizing God's sovereignty, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to emphasize God's sovereignty. Wherever I see the scriptures emphasizing that we need to repent and believe and put our trust in the Lord, I'm going to emphasize that. I'm just going to let the scriptures speak. And I think this is what Paul was getting at when he says, do not think beyond what is written. Other debates that go on. Worship. Should we worship with instruments or without instruments? Quietly and reverently and being still? Or enthusiastically and with hands raised and with joy and celebration? What's the right way to worship? Yes. What are you saying yes to, Joey? The quieter way or the more, you know, expressive way? Yes. The Bible teaches to do both. Be still and know that he's God and wait on the Lord and be reverent. And also to clap and make a joyful noise to the Lord and to lift up his hands and your hands in the sanctuary. Brothers and sisters, so many of the things we divide over and get puffed up with pride about is a failure just to remain balanced. One thing I seek to do pastorally is to avoid extremes, to keep a healthy balance as best in my own personal life, and for our church to be sure that we're trying and seeking to obey all of the counsel of God's word. So I believe we should have times for both. Now, I know that some of you have preferences. And the Bible says, with our preferences, we should let love rule over our preferences. Our love for one another, our love for God, our love for his word should take precedent over our personal preferences. We should not be wise in our own opinions. Because, brothers and sisters, the reality is, what do you think God wants from us? I think God wants both. I believe that the word of God is given to us to show us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I believe our sanctification is both one of discipline as well as one of dependence. Discipline, where you're willfully choosing to spend time with God, and dependence, where you recognize without the Holy Spirit and without the help of Jesus, you can do nothing. What's the key in all of this? Everybody look up here. It's about staying balanced. Paul would write to the Corinthians, the second letter, you know, as we'll look at here in this verse, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, as servants of God. And he gives this list of all the perils and the tribulation and the things he went through. And then he says this, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Notice the balance, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know what Paul does so brilliantly? Is he brings it back to a self-examination. That brothers and sisters, to be a faithful follower of Jesus is to give room and space to do all that God says, trusting in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit of God that really chooses what we're meant to do in one moment or the next. We want to be led by the Spirit, following the inspired word of the Spirit, doing what we know to be true in the Bible. And I want to just end with this morning. Paul leaves them with three questions. I mean, these are three powerful questions to consider. And he says it here in verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Three things that Paul brings us back to. Number one, who makes you differ from another? Is it not God's choice that gave you the gifts that you have? If you differ, remember when Paul said, look, I've already told you, Paul, as Paul, I planted it, and as Apollos, he watered. He figuratively gave an example, as he said in verse 6, of using them as an example of the diversity in the body of Christ. That was all for a united purpose. So who makes you differ from another? Is it not God? Is it not his choice? Is it not the Lord that's determined the different kinds of believers that would be in the same church? Because he composes the body and he sets the members in their place. Listen, God wants there to be diversity in the body because we're all not meant to be hands, but we're all meant to be a body part. We're all not meant to be feet, but we're all meant to be a body part. We're all not meant to necessarily have the exact same strength of gifting, but we're all called to do all the word of God. And in all the gifts, you'll notice that all of us have a part to play in all of that. But some of us are gifted differently than others. But who makes you different from another? God's choice. Number two, he asked the question, what do you have that you did not receive? That has to do with God's grace. Do you think you earned what you have? God gave it to you according to his grace. Be thankful for the grace that you have as a steward of the gifts that God's given to you and of the calling that you have. Every believer has gifts and every believer has a calling. And then finally, he says, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Do you take credit for what you have? Or do you recognize it's all for the glory of God? See, what Paul appeals to at the end here is God's choice, God's grace, and God's glory. And he's going to go into talking about how we're all needing to be spectacles for Jesus, being willing to be fools even for Christ's sake. We're going to look at what it means to be a spectacle next time, and we're going to look at what it means to be a spiritual father next time. And that's going to be a powerful study. But can I just say in closing today, brothers and sisters, every single one of you here needs to put on a new lens today. Here's the final word that I exhort you with today. Everybody needs to put on the lens of the resurrection today. What does it look like in light of Jesus raising himself from the dead? It means, as 2 Corinthians 5, 16-17 says, therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know him thus no longer. Instead, we need to realize we are in Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The former things, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. Let us live as new creations. Brothers and sisters, we are servants of Christ and we are stewards of the mystery of God. In this chapter, Paul is causing all of us to revisit the call of God. And I just want to encourage you today, be excited. Everybody look up here for just a moment. Hear the heart of God. He who loves you has called you. God has called you. God has called you. And he just wants you to be his servant and his steward. We'll learn what it means to be a spectacle and a spiritual father next, but he's called you to serve him. He's called you to steward what he's entrusted to you, to know it's God's choice, it's God's grace, it's all for God's glory. You're a part of a great plan. You're a part of a great heritage. You're a part of a great kingdom. And I'm excited to wake up each new day to see what he has in store. And let's just be open to how God wants to use our lives each day. Let's be in the race for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for the grace that saved us and the grace that sustains us and the grace that has entrusted to us callings and giftings. For the gifting and calling is irrevocable, as we learn for the nation of Israel. Once you enter into covenant with your people, God, you will never leave us nor forsake us. You will keep what you have started in us and what we've entrusted to you. Lord, you will keep. But Lord, let us keep what you've entrusted to us. Help us to be faithful as stewards. Help us to run this race with endurance. Help us to set our eyes on the prize. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. Thank you that our lives are not our own, but we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Father, I ask that this morning we would just be emboldened today to take up our cross and to follow you each and every day. That you would increase, we would decrease. In fact, that you would be alive and we would be dead. That we would just keep living each day for the glory of you, God. Father, thank you for everyone here. May your spirit come upon us. How many of us just would love to say with me today, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I just want your power to be working through me. God, have your way. Have your way in us. Lord, use us in this season to be witnesses for you. Make us faithful servants and stewards of the manifold grace of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.